I try to prepare to preach, but also try to be flexible to the Holy Spirit's leadership, even when I'm in the pulpit. And I think most pray about it, know what this is all about. We try to do that. We try to be prepared, but then we also try to be flexible. So I hope you always pray for me. I'll be able to follow the Spirit and preach what God would have me to preach. I'm going to go ahead and continue in Revelation, and I want to go to chapter 3. It's time for us to consider the church at Sardis. This is kind of a depressing church here. This is the church that's ready to die. I'm titled the church that's ready to die. I don't think Red Chapel's right there, but I still believe it's something we need to take heed to as individuals and as a church, because we could get to the point where the kind of condition the church at Sardis is in, so we don't need to dismiss this as, well, this doesn't apply to us, because it does apply to us very well. As individuals also. So I want you to listen to this today as a church member, who are church members, and also listen as individual Christians, and listen carefully. We have a lot of people here today not members of Great Chapel, but please consider this as just a Christian yourself, an individual Christian. How it might apply to you as we read here from Revelation chapter 3, as the we read here about the church of Sardis, beginning in verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, I know thy work. Now, let me say something about this. This is kind of depressing. He's not going to say anything good about this church. That's sad. Now, there are a few people there that he will commend. But the church as a whole, in most churches, if we know, we've seen, he does have something good to say about, even the ones he has something bad to say about. This is pretty sad. There's not really good anything about the church he's going to say, except he will commend a few people here in the church. But the church as a whole, he's not going to say anything good about it. She's still a church. The candlestick's still there, but he doesn't have anything good to say about it. So as I read this, keep that in mind. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. You got a name, you live, but you're dead. He does give them some advice, some counsel, some exhortation. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. Then he has some commendation only for a few members in the church. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Revelation chapter 3, 1 through 6. Now, I'm going to do something here before I even try to preach on that. The way I try to prepare a sermon, I try to read this passage, pray over it, study it out, read commentaries on it, and sometimes listen to sermons that are on this. So I got to hear a sermon on this. It's so good, the gleanings I got out of it. I want to share some thoughts with you before I even get down to exposition of what I've just got to reading to you. So please pay attention. If you want to get a word picture, I'm going to shoot a bunch of arrows out there. And I hope that some of them will land in your heart. Some of your hearts may not need some of the arrows. Some of you may need all of them. But just listen carefully. This will be a kind of a potpourri of thoughts that I got as I listened to a sermon on this, to preach to this church. All right, now let me ask you, I'm going to ask some questions here. You ready for the questions? Are your affections aroused by God? Are your affections aroused by God? So evidently, in Sardis, that was not the case. They're going through the motions. And so I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Are your affections aroused by God? That is, are they aroused by Bible reading, by prayer, by going to church, by serving others? Are your affections aroused by those kind of things? If not, it's a kind of a danger sign, isn't it? Another point this man made was a stick taken out of a fire grows cold and ceases to burn. So we need each other. You know, you've seen a fire, where you got maybe a campfire, a bunch of sticks all together, and if an ember gets out by side, it soon dies. If you put it back in the fire, it takes. So the point, the word picture is, we need each other. So don't ever think we don't need each other. We need to exhort each other if the day comes to see people get cold. Another thought, another error. Some people say, well, I just have to do this. I just have to go to church. I just have to read my Bible. Even if you don't say it, sometimes you may feel it. This man said Christianity is not a bunch of have-tos. It's a bunch of get-tos. I get to do this. I get to go to church. Just like Brother Ronnie this morning prayed, and I'm glad he felt that way. I'm glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. I hope that's that way with you. If not, let's pray that it gets that way. Sunday ought to be our favorite day of the week, really. We get up and say, oh, good, I get to go worship God today. So Christianity is not a bunch of have-tos. It's a bunch of get-tos. Do we have a sense of passion? Are we passionate about serving God? Of mission? By mission, I'm talking about just what God has something for us to do. Of affection? You have to give yourself these questions, I hope. Because I sure have done some soul searching myself, and I ask myself these questions. Now, you know, some people come to church because of guilt. I ought to do it. I know I'm a sinner. I need to do something good now, because God may not like me if I don't do it. You know, we all have that built into us a little bit. But this man made a profound comment. Guilt will not sustain an effort to serve God for a lifetime. It may for a short time, but it won't last forever. Guilt will not sustain an effort to serve God for a lifetime. It must be thankfulness and joy. Now, I thought about Sister Patty. When I heard that statement, I said to myself, Sister Patty loved that song. And you know what it is, don't you? The Lord had been so good to me, I will on Him depend. She loved that song. Right, Sister Patty? You don't say amen out loud. You could if yours. We'll put you on the spot. But we know she loved that song. She served God now for a long time, hadn't you? Why? Not out of guilt, out of thankfulness and joy. That'll keep you in the long run. Now, in the long run, short run, guilt, maybe. You know, I've seen people get kind of scared. And I kind of, even Jane Bonnie got scared one time. I don't really think she got converted because she didn't change her views on anything. But she got religion there for a while. But that's not going to last very long. What's going to keep you in the trenches for a lifetime, and I thank God for what He's done for me. I'm joyful in serving my God. So we need to cultivate that. Now, here's a very... here's the question. I hope the question will be yes, big time yes. But the man asked the question because obviously some people at Sardis need to ask this question. Would it really bother you if your church died? Would it really bother you? It just devastates me. But how would you feel about that? Just kind of, well, that's a nice bunch of people. I really hate they went out of business, but it doesn't bother me very much. So I hope that nobody here would have a problem with that question, but it's a question obviously people at Sardis did have that problem. Now, here's a very important thing. Let me spend a little time on this. I kind of want to make this plain. See, one thing that happened to Sardis was they're going through the motions. They got used to doing things a certain way. And they got traditionalized before they even knew it. That happens easily to human beings. Now, I'm going to have to balance some proof here, so listen to me very carefully. I've got to write the Bible word of proof. But listen to this. Living things change. Now, dead things don't change. Living things change, don't they? People change and churches change. They're either growing or stagnating and dying. That's the truth. So things change. And so we sometimes are too afraid of change. Now, I've made this statement before. Let me just tell you what I'm trying to get at. I've read history, all of read history. And I struck one time about when Stonewall Jackson got killed. And here's what struck me. What about him getting killed so much? Because I hated that. But the whole situation changed when he got killed. And every time you go to battle, everything changes because people die, right? So every time you go to battle, the army has to be reorganized. Well, you know, churches change too because people die. And time change. Now, there's some things don't change. I've got to make this plain. I'm going to be very plain. Some things do not change. Truth does not change. But sometimes situations change and customs change. And ways of doing things change sometimes. Now, some things don't change way of doing things. There's some things God laid down, you do this. But there's certain ways we can do things that are not set in stone. And so people sometimes get, and I'm going to tell you about that in a minute when I get to my sermon on the word tradition and tell you about an experience I had one time studying that word tradition. But if we don't be careful, we're so afraid of change, even in some small, minute detail, because they've always done it this way. I'm a conservative, you know that. I don't change readily, and I don't think we should change readily. We need to be flexible and not get bent out of shape sometimes. Personnel changes. Like I said, they had a great chapel. It's not what she used to be when she first got started. Most of the founding members are gone. Not all of them are gone, but most of them are gone. A lot of them are gone. And so, but we're still preaching the same truth, but there's some differences. So if you're afraid of change, like I remember one time hearing about this sad situation up in Hopewell, New Jersey, where they have the whole historic building there, this goes back to the 1700s, and then my privilege to even preach there a time or two. And before that church really died, Brother Stephen Lloyd told me about a woman he had met there, who was a real estate lady who went there once, and she was a girl. She was a visitor. She said, I came to town by the young lady. I visited that church one day, and there were only just a few members on the front bench. When I walked in, instead of greeting me, they looked at me suspiciously. And somebody asked, say, what are you doing here? Now, you think she went back? Here's the deal is they were so locked in to their membership, they're afraid somebody may come here and change things. Now, we got to be careful about stuff like that. We're going to maintain the truth. We're going to do what God tells us to do, but we can get so fragile and rigid and afraid of changing even customs. Michael Gordon one time made a great statement. I can't find it, but I know he made it because I read it, and it hit me right in the heart, and I've never forgotten it, and I've been trying to find it in my literature. He said, sometimes what we think are really biblical principles are nothing but, he used the term, cultural folkways. That's the truth. My friend, I've seen churches would tear up over even changing a songbook. As long as our songbook is sound, I'm glad we get these two songbooks, the PBH and the old school hymnal. But some people would just die almost to even change a songbook. So the point is, we got to always be careful to maintain principles and truths, but not get so locked in that what really is a cultural folkway, just a preference, a social preference, we hold that up as a principle. Now, I'm just telling you, younger generation, you need a lot of praying. Those are the things that hurt churches, and it hurt the church at Sardis. That's what they've had fallen into, no doubt. Okay, movements, and Christianity is a movement. Christianity is a movement. Movements become organized. They have to become organized. There's nothing wrong with organization. The Bible said we must do things decently and in order, right? We can't just be chaotic on what we do, but if you don't be careful, an organization becomes an institution. And institutions then become museums. That's a brilliant statement. A museum is a place where, well, we just wish we were in the good old days. We ought to want to be in the now good old days or something. No kidding. I love the good old. I'm nostalgic by nature. I love that song, Precious Memories. I can get up tear to old men. I love to think about the past, but I don't live in the past. I live now, and I need to look to the future. I need to be interested in the future generation. And that's one of the main things about my ministry. I like to hand down something godly and biblical and decent to younger generation. That's what we all over here want to do, sit the page and nod her head. And I think the rest of you want to do the same thing. So, in any word, we don't want to become a museum. We want to become a living, it's going to be organized, not chaotic, but not just fossilized to where we can't get anything done. Now, let's just a few more things. I'll be through this. The man that the preached the sermon that I thought was so good said, nothing good is said about this church. They just don't care. That's a pretty good, they just don't care. Do you care, friends? I think you do. But some people just don't, you know, whatever. I'm going to church today. This is just what I do. Whatever. He said they're serving God out of habit or tradition. Not asking such questions. I'm going to give you three questions. Ask yourself these questions. I think you know the answer to these questions, but you need to think about them. Why are we here? Now, I don't only mean why are we here this morning. That's a good question. But why are we here to church? Why are we here? We ought to do some thinking about that. What are we doing? What are we doing this morning, by the way? What are we? You know what we're doing. Of course you know what we're doing. The answer, we're worshiping God, aren't we? But don't we need to reaffirm that in our own minds? Doesn't it easy to become habitual? Even the great songs we sing, they're so magnificent songs, it's easy to, they don't inspire us too much because we're so used to singing them. So, what are we doing? We need to ask ourselves that question. You know why? Because we're sinful human beings. We're sinful human beings. We need to be reminded over and over and over on these basics. Number three, who are we reaching? Do we even want to reach anybody? Do we even want to reach anybody? Do we want to tell somebody else about what has been so precious to us? Or are we just kind of locked in and be like that church up there and hope we all, what are you doing here? So who are we reaching? Now, a few more statements I'll be through. I thought these were profound. That's why I'm reading them to you. I'll be obligated to give you the best I got. If I can get somebody else, I'm going to give it to you. I can do this. Spurgeon said, by the way, I can use the other man's milk and I put it in my own churn. So that's what I'm doing. I'm getting this guy's milk and putting it in my own churn. Some of you kids don't know what a churn is, but I'll tell you about that later. There's a difference between dryness and deadness. Now look, folks, we all get dry sometimes. Let's be realistic. That's just the way it goes. We get dry. Well, I go through dry spells. You do too. Churches go through dry spells. People go through dry spells. What's the difference between dry and dead? When you're dry, it bothers you. You don't like being dry. You'll get close to God. If you're dead, you don't even care. So if you're dry, don't panic. Just reach out to God and say, Lord, I need to be revived. I need restore unto me like David prayed there, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Give me my fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit. So the difference between dry and dead. But don't realize, you will get dry sometimes. I hate to say that. I think we sometimes paint an unrealistic picture of Christianity. And if we get dry, we say, well, maybe I'm not born again. That's not necessarily true. Lots of God people get dry. All of them do sometimes. I think God may allow that to happen to show us how much we must depend upon Him. I don't care what kind of formula you use. You can't always stay as hot as you want to. I've tried every kind of formula there is, and you just, they can't formalize it. You do the best you can to serve God, but you do have dry spells. But if faith is so strong, you keep on going anyway, because your faith will overcome the world. Even when you don't feel good, your faith will keep you going. I say praise the Lord for that. All right, now, this is for people who've been here a long time. Are you just born into the church? You know, like a church family, so that's why you go? Or are you passionate about it? Are you passionate about church membership? Is the church just a social club where you network and where all your friends are? Now, a church this size, that would not be as guilty as some big church, probably, but we could still be guilty. A lot of people like a network. This is where I get my business contacts. This is the people I just know here. But we don't go here, even though we're good friends and need to be good friends. That's not just because where my friends are. It's got to be something beyond that. Now, I like this one too. This guy had a good balance on this. Children, listen to me. Are you just borrowing the faith of your parents? Now, let me say something about that. It's right for you to listen to your mother and daddy. And I want my kids to do what I'm doing. I want them to be in this church. And they are, by God's grace, right now. And I teach them that. And you need to listen to your kids. I'm going to brainwash my kids. St. Powell said that he brainwashed his. Well, I guess that's maybe not the best term in the world, but you know what he's talking about. I'm brainwashed my. I'm passionate about what I believe. And this is the most important thing in the world to me. I want my kid to believe that. But the time comes when you can't. And so in a way, you do operate on borrowed faith in a way. In a way, you do. You trust your parents. You ought to trust your parents. God gives us a window of vulnerability where the kids think we are almost infallible. And God made that way. And so we need to put everything we can to them while we can put it into them before they begin to question things. But the time inevitably comes when they really ought to question things. Then, you know what you got to do, kids? Make it your own faith. Make it your own. You say, I'm not an old Baptist because my daddy's an old Baptist. I'm one because I studied it out. I have studied it and prayed about it. I believe this is what's true. And I want to encourage you to do that. See, Paul said, for to me, he said, he emphasized, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So you all, I hope Mercy has done that. If she's not, I hope she does it. I baptized Mercy. I'm usually picking on her a little bit this morning, honey. I believe she's real. I believe she loves the church. I believe she loves the truth. I believe she loves her daddy and mother and have confidence in us. But I tell you, she'll not really stick in the full sense of the word unless she herself takes the time and the mental effort and the spiritual effort to talk to God about it, study the scriptures, and make it her own. Then she won't be borrowed faith anymore. I don't think she's living on borrowed faith now, but you know what I'm trying to say. All right, now, one finally through these thoughts is I give you one. This is a good one, though. He said there's a difference between routine and ritual. Now, both those could be bad words. And this time, he's going to use ritual in a good way. Both those could be bad concepts. But I'm going to give you his concept. There's a difference between routine and ritual. In this sense, that he's using ritual, this is going to be meaningful, while routine is not going to be meaningful. Now, in other words, routine is just something you just do habitually. You just do it, not thinking about it. Ritual means there's some significance to it. And he even stepped on my toes a little bit. And I'm going to step on your toes a little bit. We'll all get our toes stepped on together. How about that? He said even in our homes, when we come to our dinner table and sit down with our wife and children, that can be a routine, can't it? We just do that. We just eat. We sit there. We don't really appreciate each other like we should. This is what we do three times a day. Or it could become a ritual. I love my wife so much. I thank God I have the opportunity to converse with her as we eat. I'm so glad to have my children around my table where we can have this to be a special time, a family time. And he got on my toes. Because of many things, brethren, if we don't be careful, we make them routine, meaningful. I mean, meaningless routine, just something we have to do, but because it's habitual, our heart's not in it. Let's try passionately for our heart in almost everything we do. You know, the word said in the Colossian letter, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as of the Lord and not unto men. So I hope that you will receive the same benefit I got of that thought. I had to say, God, I've been pretty bad about some of this routine stuff. I'd like to become more of a real ritual to me where it has some meaning to me. So I hope you appreciate those thoughts. Now, let me go ahead and expound a little bit here in this book. And some of the things I'll say will be almost repetitive, but not necessarily so. Let's begin to, you hope you continue to pray. This church, again, I'm going to emphasize something I already talked about. This church, the forms were there. Because I say that, he said, you got a name you live. They say, how about that church of Sardis? Oh, that's a good church. They got a lot going on. You go to the town of Sardis. What about this Sardis Christian church here? Well, they're doing fine. You got a name that you live. That's what looks like the men's eyes. But another set of eyes looking at them. The eyes of our Savior. He said, you've got a name. Do you live? Hey, you're dead. You're dead. Now, let me tell you, let me give you a lesson in Bible study. This thrills me. Listen, I want you to have some experiences like this yourself in your Bible reading. I want you to have some time, men and women both now. Women don't preach with the elders, study the Bible as much as men do. Listen, sisters and brothers, I want you to have some meaningful experiences in Bible study that will thrill you. That's something you'll remember. I'm going to tell you one I remember way before I got married. I've been married for 43 years. I'll never forget this as long as I have a sound mind. And you need to make things your own. You need to make things your own as you study the Bible. You listen to what the preacher says, and you want to believe what he says, but you also consider those things. You study daily those things to see if they be so, like it said, the Berean brethren. You receive the Word of God readily with all readiness of mind, but you search the Scripture to see if these things really be true. You need to do that. You need to do that. We need a congregation of Bible students. Now, let me tell you what happened one time. My father-in-law and I were at a church meeting, and a man made a statement, we need to be faithful to the traditions, to our traditions. And he held the Bible up just like he'd come out of the Bible with it. And there's something that didn't ring true about that. We didn't know what bothered us. We liked this man. We respected this man and still do respect his memory, but think he made a mistake in his emphasis. And I can't go into all the details, or you'd agree with me, I'm sure you would. But he was talking about some traditions we need to be faithful to and hold to. So on the way home, Tony and I were bothered. And he said, Zach, you know, you just bought that strong concordance, didn't you? I said, I sure did. I used to say if I get stranded on a desert island, give me a King James Version of my strong concordance. I still say that. Maybe a computer now, but they don't have electricity out there. But I thought, if I get trapped on a desert island, I mean a desert, no, it's an island middle of the sea, not desert. That's where islands are in the middle of the sea. Anyway, you don't talk about. You get the point. Let me have my strong, because every word in the Bible is mentioned in Strong's. And so, I got excited. I said, I don't know what the Bible teaches about tradition, but I'm fixing to find out. I got my concordance out, and I got over there, and I looked down the word tradition. You can do it today if you want to check behind me. I remember it to this very day. 13 times, friends, in the New Testament, the word tradition or traditions is mentioned. I wrote them down. Guess what? 11 of those times, they're condemned. 11 times out of 13. Only 2 times are they praised, and both those are the traditions of the apostles. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. I'll never forget that. I was so excited, I called Tony, got him, I woke him up at 2 o'clock in the morning. Now, he wasn't even mad. I said, Tony, guess what I found out? I said, traditions, if they're the traditions of the apostles, they're good. But the traditions of men are not necessarily good. Let me read you a few of those. I won't go every place. I've got them all written down here. But all 13 of them. And I'm just thrilled to find those days that I had remembered even the number. The point I'm making is, that had an impact on me. That had an impact on me. I knew what the Bible taught. You know what we believe? The priesthood of the believer. You hear what I said? The priesthood of the believer. We don't go through some priest. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Study those Bibles. Be convicted on what's in the Scriptures. Can't do that. Don't spend so much time goofing off with entertainment. You don't have time to know what you believe about the Bible because you're taking it out yourself. And nobody can take that away from you. You need to have convictions, not preferences. A preference is something that I prefer something, but I can kind of give it up. A conviction is something you die for. And there have been many people in the past who have been willing to die, my friend, what they believe. But you better believe they had to be conviction because nobody's going to die for a preference. But you got to make it your own. I'm begging you, get some experiences like that where you say, hey, I remember something happened 30 years ago when God showed me something. God gave me a golden nugget. God, let me get in there and get the word studies and search the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. I know what the Bible teaches about this, and this. Let's look at a few of these places now. I'll read only one place about in Matthew, I think it's 15 here. A few places that Jesus Christ talked about traditions. Now, the point I'm making, what am I saying all this for? I think that's what happened to the church down here at Sardis. Traditional. Forms are going through. Look good on the outside. There's no heart in it. We can easily do that. We can easily do that. We can go through the motions. When we meet to church, have a sermon, have song service, have prayers. Be nothing in them. I don't think it's that way at Grace Chapel. This is preventive medicine. It can become that way. I don't know how it is your own personal life. Some of you may have had to get your toes stepped on a little bit too. Is my Bible reading something I just do because I have to do it? Or something I do because I get to do it? I get to do it. I had a fight last night. I was tired last night. I was tired, real tired. We had a great time with our family, but it's also loose sleep and stuff like that. So my mind, I don't lock my mind in much. So I decided I'm going to bed now. I've learned my studying. I'm going to go to bed. Am I going to read something, goof off, read something, and read the scriptures? I didn't want to read the scriptures. Did not want to read the scriptures. Because I knew I had to think. I didn't really want to think. So I almost read my World War II book because I read 100 times. I got the thing memorized. But you know what I did? Thank God I read the Bible instead. And I had more fun reading Revelation. I read chapter 4 and chapter 5 and really enjoyed it. And my soul got in touch. I said, boy, I'm glad I made that decision. I'm glad this is a lot better than that World War II stuff. I like that every now and then. But man, this is God's holy word here. I'm saying it's in heaven right here. But brethren, you also are sinners like I am. You have the same challenges I've got. You have to make the same decision I made last night from time to time if you're going to grow very much. Let's read now in what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 15. Because these Pharisees, they were very religious people. People held them in awe. And so we'll read over here in the 15th chapter of Matthew, and then I'll go to the two places where they're favorable, but the rest of these, if you want to see them sometime, where they're unfavorable, that's what it means. That's what I found out. And I did that study from Strong Concordance. The word tradition or traditions is mentioned 13 times in the New Testament, 11 times they're condemned. I'm going to read this now in Matthew chapter 15. Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were at Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They wash not their hands when they eat bread. Ceremonially defiled. They make a big deal about that. And the criticized Jesus Christ's disciples. What the gall. What gall they had. Ready to criticize him. But he answered and said to them, why do ye transgress, brethren, let this sink into us, that we not be guilty of this, transgress the commandment of God, or your tradition? It'd be good to do some self-examination pretty often, wouldn't it? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die to death. But ye say, whosoever shall be saved to his father or his mother, is a gift by whosoever thou mightest be profited by me, are not his father or mother, he shall be free. And I'm not going to comment on that. That's not my point. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, you actors. Well, Isaiah, prophesied of you saying, well, let's don't be guilty of this. I think this is what happened to the church at Sardis. This people draweth nigh me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. It's a heart matter, not a matter of just outward form. But in vain do they worship me, teaching with doctrines the commandments of men. I think that's what happened to the church at Sardis. So, let's look at the remedy. I think that's the problem. They just don't care. They're dead. They're going through the motions. They still have a form, but there's life lacking. The passion's not there. The love's not there. So, thank God he did give them some advice. So, there's some hope there. Because as long as there's life, there's hope. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. I've not found thy works perfect before thee. Now, I'm going to talk about that word watchful for a minute. And I'm not going to read all these I got here. I got a whole list of scripture on watchful. That really got me when I was studying. And so let's just read a few of these. And the word watch is in there. We need to watch ourselves. Be alert. It's so easy to go to sleep spiritually. So let me read you a few of these. Just a few of them. I won't read the whole list. Christ himself in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Matthew 26, and three chapters, our Savior mentioned this word watch. Let's look over in 24:42. This is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the second coming. I think both of them are considered in this chapter, in this book. Kind of hard sometimes to divide them. Watch ye therefore in 42, Matthew 24:42. Watch. Therefore, if you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Watch, he says, watch. Be alert. Be alert. Then in the 25th chapter of Matthew, He said the same thing there. In the verse 13, this is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour the Son of Man cometh. And we don't know when he's coming either in a certain way. We know he's coming at one time, the second time, but he comes when we die. He comes in other times of our lives. We need to watch. By the way, all of us realize this. We would not want to be caught in a certain places if the Lord came for us, would we? So we never don't need to ever go to those places, do we? Isn't that right? We don't ever need to be in a position, in a place, in an activity. We'd be ashamed if our Lord was there, because he really is there anyway. But what if he came bodily? That's something we ought to always remember. Then he said in 26:41, this is very interesting, because this is when his disciples could not even be faithful and loyal to him in the Garden of Gethsemane because of their human weakness. And when he had to go out by himself and fall on his face and pray before the Father, and had to come back three times and say, could you not even watch with me 1 hour? So in the 26th chapter, verse 41, this Savior says this: watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit and is willing, the flesh is weak. Our human natures are weak. The spirit's willing, but our natures are weak. So, brother, we need to watch. We need to be alert. Let's watch ourselves. Let's watch over one another. That's one reason I'm glad I've got a godly wife. I've got a godly wife. She watches over me. I love my wife. I watch over her. If I think she's slipping some way, I hope that I would have the faithfulness to tell her about that. I know she will. Me, I'm glad she does. We need to do that in our family, our children. We need to watch over church members. We say we're going to do that in our church covenant, to watch over one another. We say that. We're watching. We need to watch either go back. We need to watch the devil trying to trap all of us. So watch. Then Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, I'll just read two more here. There's so many I can read, but I think I'll make you the point. He's talking to these Ephesian elders. It's his last time, obviously, or evidently, with the Ephesian elders. He loves these godly men who are elders of the church of Ephesus. So he gives a last address to them, very emotional address, 20th chapter of Acts. Verse 31, he says this: therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every man night and day with tears. Then he said, because after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in among the flock. And stuff, things like that. See, for three years I've been telling you to watch. Watch. Be alert. Be alert. And then at the very end of his life, Paul did charge Timothy, saying this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, take full proof of thy ministry. So I think the point's made, isn't it? Jesus Christ told the people here, and we need to do the same thing, brethren. See, like I told you, I don't really think this sermon applies to the church of Great Chapel right now. I really don't. I don't think the church is ready to die. But we make a big mistake if we just miss it, don't we? We make a big mistake, because it would not take long to slide that far down. Because the church at Sardis was not that old. None of these churches were that old. None of these churches were that old. Can you think about that? The church at Ephesus, who left their first love, they're not all that old. They're in the first generation still. This first generation. It doesn't take long to get called, does it? We got to watch. That's why we come to church often. We hear sermons often, like this sermon this morning. We read the Bible. We enjoy our children. Because we're fighting a hard battle, but we can win by God's grace. Now, let me continue on here, go back to Revelation, and make a few more points. There's some good encouraging things that I'm thankful for. He tells them this in Revelation chapter 3 there. Let me get back to it. I like this in verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast. Now remember how it was when you first heard the word of God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. So I want to emphasize, he said to remember. We got this one remembering. I got some scriptures on that. See, Timothy got kind of down, evidently. When Paul was thinking to die a martyr's death, Timothy got discouraged, evidently. From 2 Timothy, makes that pretty plain. So look what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. And every time I rememorize this, it helps me when you get down. Now, he told the church at Sardis, remember now how it was when you first heard the word. I'd like to ask you today to do that. Why are you a member here at Grace Chapel anyway? What are you serving God for anyway? Why did you get baptized anyway? Had to be some reason for it. What did the Word of God mean to you then? You know, I remember when I first joined the churches, Brother Holt was a lot better preacher than I am. I confess that. But that man could so make Jesus Christ beautiful that I didn't think I had even gone to church if I hadn't had a good cry. If my heart hadn't been stirred up emotionally, I didn't have a good cry. I hadn't even been to church. Of course, that's not right. You can't keep that up. But that's how good it was. But I still, my friend, even though I don't cry when I come to church, I want to have that kind of passion that I love my God and love the truth so much that warms my heart and stirs my soul. And it's not just, you know, my daddy said one time, that his daddy used to say this, and he was a good man, I think. I never knew my papa because he was even dead before my mom and dad got married. But he said, old pop, guess sometime, we go to church over at Marshmore Church over there, and he said, well, same old cornbread and peas, same old cornbread and peas, salvation by grace, salvation by grace. Now, what I heard about Granddaddy, I don't think he's that kind of a guy. It might have been a dry sermon. But the point I'm making is that, that's pretty bad, isn't it? Is that what it is when we come to the house of God? Same old cornbread and peas, same old cornbread and peas. I didn't expect much more anyway. I'm not excited about it. Brother, it should not be that way. I hope to God. I know I don't want to be unrealistic. I know we're human beings. I would like to see us, and it's that way to a great extent here, an excitement about serving God, an excitement about the Word of God, an excitement about praying together, an excitement about singing together. And we have some of that. But I don't want it to dissipate, and even I want it to even get better. So we've got to remember. Now, let's read two more verses on remember. Sunday's a good day to do some remembering, isn't it? It's supposed to be a day we kind of make a second to the Lord anyway, so it'd be a good time to do some reflecting. And so Peter thought, I need to do the same thing. Now, Paul said, Timothy, I want you to stir yourself up by way of remembrance. There in 1 Timothy 1:6. I don't think I read that, did I? Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, that they put it over my hands. Stir up your gift, Timothy. Remember how it was, Timothy. Don't be discouraged. But Peter did the same thing over, and this is his last letter also. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Paul, the last thing, one of the last things he told Timothy was, remember. And when Peter is on his dying testimony in 2 Peter, he does the same thing to the people of God. Remember, remember, remember. So in 2 Peter 1:13, yeah, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And then he says in 2 Peter 3:1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So remember, that's the one of the remedies, to remember. And ask God to help us get back where we were, if we have fallen. Now I got some encouraging things for you. I got about two more points to make. I'm so thankful that God is such a gracious God. And I think I'll quote a verse I didn't even think about, but I might just quote it to you. I think I'll read it to you. Go over in Hebrews chapter 6. See, here's what can happen sometimes. Some of you may find yourself in a church like Sardis. Don't you know that must have been a sad thing to be a member of the church at Sardis? Here you love the Lord, and many of your fellow church members don't really seem to love the Lord. They may, but they don't seem to. And they may even think you're kind of a fanatic. They may look at you kind of funny because you've got this zeal, and they may think you're kind of a nut. And you know, if I leave, there won't be much left there, but I don't like to stay there. Oh, you're in a mess, aren't you? You're in a mess. Does anybody able to understand and anybody sympathize with me in my plight? Well, brother, God can do that. So do the best you can wherever you are. If God moves you somewhere else, then that's well. But when we're some a place that we think we should be there, do the best you can, and God does care. And I'll make that plain here in a minute. Because sometimes we even think nobody cares. But brethren, look over in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Our God does care. He notices what's going on. He appreciates, if I can use that word, every service rendered to Him sincerely. He does thank God. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, and maybe remember this the next time you may get discouraged and feel kind of like maybe the Lone Ranger. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's not forgot that. You're ministering to the saints. You're doing that because you love the Lord, and God remembers that. Don't ever forget that when you get kind of down sometimes. But now I want to go to this, make a point that thrills me. Let this thrill me. Look at this. All right, now here they are. Here they are. A few people at Sardis that still love the Lord with zeal. They in this church is dying, but the Lord said about to die. And so, does anybody even notice? And look what he said. I love this. This is every word in the Bible is important. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, and not defile their garments. They shall walk with me in white. They're worthy. I want to contact that word, name it. You know God knew their names? You know God knows your name? You know God knows your name? Let's look at a couple of places about that. God knows your name. He didn't say there are a few people down there. He could have said that. There are a few names of sergeants. I know who they are. You know, God already called one name over in the Smyrna church, Antipas, my faithful martyr. He called him, but he gave him a given name, Antipas. In my opinion, God knows your names also. I'm not making a speech to make you feel good. I'm not trying to be oratorical right now. I'm just preaching the Bible to you. Brethren, I'm not just being emotional. God knows your names. Aren't you glad? Let's look over in John chapter 10, verse 3. Talking about the shepherd. The shepherd. That's a wonderful passage there, the 10th chapter of John, about our good shepherd. It says there in verse 3, to him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, N-A-M-E name, and leads them out. Isn't that good? See, those shepherds, they say in Palestine, were actually, their sheep were almost like pests to them. They had an affection for them, they had names. And the Lord said, I know you by name. I'm going to lead you up. I'm not just, the election is not just I grab a big old bunch of people and call my elect. It's, he personally, my friend, knows the name of his children. Well, over in Luke 10:20, when the 70 came back, because they had been able to cast out demons, they're rejoicing about that. And the Lord said this to them, to the 70 evangelists there in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Philippians chapter 3. I mean chapter 4, verse 3. So I know the same thing Paul knows about you. Paul had never seen the book of life, but he knew Richard, the people in Philippi were in the book of life. You're in there, Richard. I know you're Richard Creedmore. I don't know what he calls you. Tony called you Ricardo. The Spanish, I don't know what your name is up there in heaven, but your name's in that book, Richard. I believe that. You believe that? I thought you did. I don't know what my name is, but I got one that God gave me. It's his book. You know, I know you believe that because you believe the Bible. Look what he says. And you know how I know you're in there? For the life you live, the love you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't like to preach funerals in one way because it's a sad time, but in one way I do. When there's a believer that died, it's a graduation ceremony. And I don't think I know that this individual is the Lord. What a pleasure to preach a sermon on an individual who's gone to be Jesus Christ, and we know it. The life he lived while here below is proof that he's in heaven. We sing that song sometimes, don't we? So Paul knew this, and the Lord knew this, the saints at Sardis. Philippians 4:3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel with Clement, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, when were they written? Boys and girls, listen to me. The grown-ups know this. Listen, boys and girls, let me tell you when the names are written in the book of life, okay? See, some people say, well, when an individual accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that he writes their name in the book. That's not right. That is not right. That's way too late. That's way too late. On all God's elect children, he wrote their names in the book of life before the world began, before they had an existence. Isn't that beautiful? That's the doctrine of election. I'm going to read you, there's two of them, I'll just read you one of them. Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17, I'll just read 17:8. But that's when they're in the book of life. The names of God's children, kids, remember the doctrine of election now, everyone that God, that Jesus Christ died for, everyone that God the Father loved and chose, everyone the Holy Spirit regenerates, their names, I tell you, friend, written in the book of life before the world began. And you can't take them out. I'll make a comment about that in a minute, too, because some people think you can, but you can't. All right, let's read this. Revelation 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend up out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose name are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. The people who are not written, they will be fooled. Those who were written will not be fooled. Now, let me go ahead and close with something very important. So listen, don't close out Donovan yet. I got one more very important thing I want to say. Because I'm going to read you something here because I can say it maybe better than I could. I'll try to put some words together. Because there are people who teach that even though some names are written in the book of life, they can be removed. If you're disobedient, you can remove your name from the book. So let me read you what he's saying here. I'll explain to you what this is all about. And so listen, give me about 5 more minutes. Real good attention now for about 5 more minutes. Okay, now back to our church here. In verse 5, so I want to write it about the word proof. So listen carefully to me. Verse 5, he that overcometh, The same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I'll confess his name before my Father, before the angels. So some people say, well, you know, that's showing a guy's name could get blot out of the book of life. Well, I'm going to tell you what that means in a minute, but let me explain this to you also. We've got to go by what I'm going to call the analogy of Scripture, what Scripture teaches as a whole. You can't take one verse and make a doctrine out of it. You get me good on this? There are many verses that teach you cannot pluck us out of the Father's hand. Remember that. Now, write those down when you're thinking this up you got sometime. Like John 10, 27 through 30. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'll quote that, I guess. Being confident of this very thing, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Let's just read John 10. That's so plain. Let's read John 10. Look at verse chapter 10 here. And the point I'm making is the Bible's not going to contradict itself. And there's a great body of doctrine. A great body of doctrine. Many, many, many verses that teach once saved, always saved. Eternal security. Preservation of the saints. Genesis to Revelation. I'll just give you this plain one in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I've given them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man put them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I, my Father, are one. That's a great picture, isn't it? It's just like here's Jesus Christ's hand and God's hand just like that. You think he'll come and get us out of that hand? Had he loved his own, he loved them to the end. Let me just give you one more. You know what? You can quite quote with me. The last two verses of Romans. I'm persuaded. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. So this does not mean, in Revelation, your name can be taken out of the book of life. What it is, it's just a literary device. Let me tell you, let me read this to this. Once the unfaithful in Sardis had appeared as if their names had appeared in the book of life. Their apostasy is evidence that their names had never been written. Some of them had, maybe, that they just went back to them, but some of them weren't. Hence, not to now get the, pay attention to this sentence. I'll even let you see this if you want to have your church. It's worth memorizing this sentence. Hence, not to be blotted out of the book of life is just a strong way of saying their names were actually there. That's what that is, see. To say that their name won't be blotted out, just say they're there. It's not saying that the possibility can be blotted out. The New Testament teaches the security of the believer with the emphasis that the fact that one overcomes and holds out faithful is an indication he is genuinely redeemed to begin with. This is the emphasis of this passage. So in other words, what I'm saying is, if anybody has trouble with that, we'll talk to me about it later. I'll talk to you about it. But this does not mean anybody can fall from grace. The body scripture teaches you can't do that. This is simply emphasizing your name won't be blotted out of the book of life. There's no possibility of that. Because you have evidence. You're one of God's children because you have been blessed to overcome. And faith is what gives you the ability to overcome. So my friend, I leave you that. I hope and pray to God, even though that does not apply to us as a church yet, I hope it never does apply to us. I hope it never be said, I am watching you, and this is the church that's about to die. But I also hope it won't be said about us as individuals. We'll be watchful, my friend. We'll remember, and we'll do the first works, and we'll not be going through the form. We'll ask God to give us a passion. It won't be just routine for us. It'll be a ritual, and a spiritual ritual, in our homes and in our churches, is what I'm praying for. Right? I forgot my last verse. The whole thing is summed up in this one verse. Get this. This is great. I love this. What I've said could have been summed up in this one verse. So I'll reinforce it. It's over in Ephesians 5:14. Jerry Hunt Sr. preached a great sermon here one time. I'll never forget that. Wherefore it said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He's not talking about the unregenerate people there. You read that. I'm telling you, folks. Now, let me tell you what Brother Jerry Hunt Sr. did. The emphasis he placed, I'll never forget this. See, I've always emphasized the first part. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. But Brother Hunt, this is good, folks. Listen to me. Brother Hunt emphasized, he also promised he'll give you light. So if you want more light, brethren, awake out that sleepers to rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He got a lot of light you hadn't had yet, and I hadn't had yet either. Lots of experience you can have with him, a lot of joy you can have with him in fellowship. By then, we hadn't even begun to fight, as old John Paul Jones said. We hadn't even scratched the surface yet with serving God. It's an adventure to serve God, a lifetime adventure. Some of the best blessings are the very last. Even when people are suffering on deathbeds, that's when God sometimes appeared to them in the most magnificent way He's ever done so. When we have troubles, my friend, God sometimes comes to us in our troubles in ways we have never experienced Him before. And we know that He is a truly living God. Isn't that wonderful? So let's awake out of the sleepers, if we are, arise from the dead, and Christ will give us life.